Wow. You're like rock stars in the Alliance. You guys, we love you. It's great for me to be home. It felt a little weird. I got up this morning and Agnes and I took an early morning drive. And we used to call it, when I was a teenager, pulling a Mainer. Do you remember that? And we drove up and down Main Street. And then we ended up in Munson's Mountain. And it was December of 1980, believe it or not. Before church, it was a Sunday morning, I invited Agnes up to do devotions. This was really clever, at least I thought. And I took her up on Munson's Mountain to do devotions together. And it was there that I opened up a little box with a ring in it and said, "Would you be my wife?" And that was 38 years ago. So we did kind of a reenactment. We skipped the devotions, we skipped the ring, went right to the kiss. It was great! It was great! It was good! It's a good way to start your Sunday morning. I just want to say to you as a church family how much I appreciate you. And many of you I remember, and I was a rascal. I used to sit up there in the balcony and make faces at Tony Wookie when he was preaching, "Oh Jesus, forgive me today." But I am so grateful for a church that knew how to love a young person like me. And not only loved me, but spoke words prophetically into my ears. And there are many of you in this room who said, "David, we believe God's call is upon your life for ministry." And so I just want to come home as one of your sons and say to you today, I love you. I am so grateful for you. And for those that have joined the church over the year, this is a good place to be. And I am convinced that this is an incredible time in human history. There is a great shaking going on in the globe. And there are nations that are now accessible to the gospel of Jesus Christ that have never been accessible before in human history. And in the midst of this great global shaking, you're going to hear my heart this morning. I'm saying, oh God, awaken your church in North America. We cannot be asleep at this moment of history because the nations of the world are coming to our communities. And they need to find believers in Jesus who are vibrant, filled with the Spirit, who are men and women full of the Holy Spirit and fire. And I'm 60 years old, and I want my grandkids to look in these eyes and to say, Grandpa is more passionate today than he was when he was in Penticton as a teenager. Folks, God is on the move. And I'm inviting you today as I talk in a few moments about holy fire, into what I believe is a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And hallelujah, brother, it's not limited to us. The Baptists are getting in on it. The Pentecostals are getting in on it. It's unbelievable what God is doing across Canada and, dare I say, around the world. So Spirit of the Living God, as we've already heard Phil Wickham just singing that beautiful song, rain down on us today. We are hungry people. Father, the most beautiful reality is all we get to bring to this moment of human history is thirst. And you, Jesus, spoke in a loud voice. And if you said, as anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you believe I am who the scriptures say I am, then from your inmost being there will flow rivers of living water. By this you spoke of the Spirit. So, oh Jesus, could you just unleash some more rivers of living water in our hearts today? Transform us, change us, renew us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I arrived early and Pastor Lawrence was out there, so we did a prayer walk around the outside of your church. You are now number 224 churches that I preached at in the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I walk around every one of them. And I pray this prayer when I walk around churches. I prayed, oh, would the love of God the Father fall fresh on you today. If any of you are carrying a heavy heart, if any of you are weighed down by fear, or maybe there's chaos in your world, my prayer today is that the incredible, immeasurable, unlimited love of God the Father would fall down on you today, and that you would know shalom. And then I prayed that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would sweep over you like a mighty wave. I want to declare over you today, in Jesus' name, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Like, this is really good news, folks. Not only has your sin been forgiven, but hallelujah, your shame has been taken away. In Jesus Christ, you are free. And then I got a little ramped up, buddy. And I prayed, Spirit of the Living God, would you just fall fresh on us today? Friends, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. So my word to you was simply this: oh, would God birth in this congregation a holy boldness, a deep passion to be so filled with the presence and power of the Spirit of God that it literally flows out of us and into this community. Amen? And into this community, and hallelujah, even beyond this community. And so in a loud voice, I stood in front of those doors out there and I said, come, breath. Come from the four winds. And enter into Penticton Alliance Church today. And in my heart, this sense of urgency, and hallelujah, the breath came. And the breath entered in. And this church stood to its feet, a mass, formidable army filled with the presence and the power of Jesus. I want to invite you for a few moments into holy fire. Before I do that, Ashley, I think we got a picture of the family up here. Agnes likes me to do this. If we can go back one slide, there they are. This is how we've grown since I was a teenager here. So we have three daughters and two son-in-laws, three grandkids. And here's the good news. My youngest daughter, one over there in the corner named Emily, is getting married in September the 14th. So they're all married. Three daughters, lots of drama. I'm glad I'm still breathing. This is good. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. Fall fresh on us today. In Jesus' name. My very first ministry posting, believe it or not, was in a place called Oshawa, Ontario. I tell people I've done my missionary service. I went to Ontario, okay? My very first assignment was looking after junior high boys in a junior high boys Bible camp. Now, junior high boys are very interesting creatures, are they not? Yeah, you never quite know what you're going to get. This particular group that I was leading wasn't overly interested in spiritual things. They were very lethargic. And so as we came to the closing night of the camp, I was in charge of the campfire, and I had what I thought was a brilliant idea. I was going to tell the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. But before the boys arrived, we put all the logs in the fire pit, and we covered them with gasoline. And then we connected a wire to one of those logs. This is really good, Cole. Get this. This is good. And attached a wire to one of those logs, and it went up into a tree where we hit another one of our youth guys, and on that wire was a toilet paper roll also doused in gasoline. And this is how it was going to go. I was going to tell the riveting story of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal, and when we would come to that climactic moment, the boys would look up in the sky, they'd see a spark, oh no, buddy, they'd see a flame. The flame would come down, hit the fire pit, there would be a mammoth explosion, and junior high boys would give their hearts to Jesus. I thought it was a brilliant idea. By the way, do not try this at home. Everything was arranged, the boys arrived with great anticipation, flashlights in front of their faces. And as I began to tell this riveting story, I got a little long-winded, and all the gas in the fire pit actually evaporated. And so we came to that climactic moment. The boys looked up in the sky. They saw a spark. No, they saw a flame. The flame came down, hit the fire pit, and immediately went out. And one of the junior high boys in the back of the group yelled out in a loud voice, "Great story, but where's the fire?" I've never forgotten that. Because as I travel around and visit a number of different churches, speak in a number of different venues, sometimes I actually find myself asking the same question. Oh, great facility, but where's the fire? Oh, amazing worship, but where's the fire? Oh, incredible preaching, but where is the fire? The palpable presence of the living and resurrected Jesus Christ that transforms fear-filled disciples into faith-filled revolutionaries for the kingdom of God. I am convinced that this is a moment when the church needs to stand to its feet as men and women full of the Holy Spirit and full of fresh fire for what God has called us to in this moment of human history. The Alliance has always been a movement of fresh fire. Simpson put it this way, our founder. He said, "When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you no longer want to live for yourself. You actually want to give yourself away in service and sacrifice to others the same way that Jesus gave himself away." And friends, if we are going to put a death nail in consumerism that is gutting the heart and soul out of the North American church, it will be through the unapologetic proclamation of the deeper life. Folks, we must die. That's not a very compelling message these days, is it? We must die to ourselves, that the very life of Christ may come alive within us. The very resurrected Christ of Jesus Christ. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Simpson said it this way, oh, I thought I was full of the Spirit. But he said, I wasn't filled to overwhelming. I wasn't filled to overflowing. He said, it's like I had a little bit of the ocean in a bottle, but God actually wanted to put the bottle into the ocean. And I wonder if at this moment in human history, if God isn't saying to his church, would you expand the capacity of your heart to receive more of me? More of my glory, more of my power, more of my presence. Hallelujah, more of my fire. Because I'm convinced as I travel around that the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada doesn't need better strategies. We don't need more effective methods. We don't even need a more compelling vision. What we are desperate for is men and women full of the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what your neighbors want. That's what your children want. That's what the next generation of leaders wants to see. Men and women that are full of passion, that are dreaming bigger than they've ever dreamed before, that are embracing this profound opportunity to reach the nations of the world. I love the way John the Baptist put it. He said these words, that he, Jesus, would ignite the kingdom of God within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. Simpson said it this way, that the message given to the Christian Missionary Alliance is a message steeped in the Holy Spirit, a message that leads men and women to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit without exaggeration, without fanaticism, without unscripturalness of any kind, all that power can be and yet with the spirit of a sound mind. I tell my daughters, if I ever get a tattoo, that'll be the one, not the whole thing, way too painful. But the last phrase, all that power can be and yet with the spirit of a sound mind. Because Simpson knew this profound reality, that mission without holy fire would only lead to humanitarianism. We do a lot of good things, but nobody's life would be changed for eternity. But he also knew that holy fire without mission would actually lead to fanaticism. It would just get weird in our churches. But here's the profound truth, that holy fire coupled together with mission actually leads to revolution. And that has always been the DNA. That has always been the heart of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We are a deeper life movement, a movement that believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We do. And folks, as I travel around, I think we actually have become afraid of our own theology. We become so afraid of wildfire and so afraid of false fire that we've accepted no fire in our churches and treated that as normal. Can I be so daring today? I'm like one of your sons. Give me a break, okay? Can I be so daring today as to say, I actually still believe in something known as holy fire? And this is my heart for you as a church today, that God is calling us into a fire-filled encounter of Christ-exalting, heart-reviving, sin-defeating, and boldness-producing Holy Spirit power. If you go back into the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19, it says when God came to visit Israel, he came down upon Mount Sinai. And it says that Mount Sinai was covered in smoke because God had descended upon it in fire. Follow me into Acts chapter 2. In a few weeks from now, we'll be rejoicing in Pentecost Sunday. Can you imagine that moment? 120 are gathered in the upper room. Jesus has said to them, you are to go to Jerusalem and you are to wait until you are endowed with power from on high. After 10 days of praying together, don't you wish you were in that room? Come on, that'd have been so cool. 120 are gathered there. And all of a sudden, the room is filled with a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I want to be preaching at least once and have that happen. Wouldn't it be great, Lawrence? The room fills with a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then upon each of their heads, there is that which looks like a tongue of fire. Can I suggest to you that those are actually mini Mount Sinai's? God, who had come down upon Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, now was coming down upon individual people. Come on, this is incredible. He was filling them with his very presence, with his very power, and hallelujah, with his very fire. So my call to us today is, would we be open? Would we be thirsty? Would we be hungry for more of Jesus? Because friends, here's the great news. Never be afraid of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always exalt Jesus. Amen? Isn't it great? As we are filled with the Spirit, Jesus becomes more marvelous, more magnificent, more absolutely breathtaking as the Spirit of God fills us. So I want to take you for a few moments into Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 as we look at what does it actually look like to be a man or woman filled with holy fire at ground level. And I want to suggest, first of all, simply this, that holy fire actually releases the supernatural power of God. Notice what happens in chapter 3. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. It's 3 in the afternoon. This was their normal custom. They go through the gate beautiful, and there they encounter a man who's been crippled since birth. Later on in chapter 4, we discover he's 40 years old. The text says every day he came to that same place. So here's where my mind goes. How many times did Peter and John pass that same guy? This was their regular routine. What is different about today? Today they are men full of the Holy Spirit and fire. And I am convinced that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we can no longer see the world around us in the same way. Amen? We actually look for opportunities for the supernatural power of God to be on display. One of the inconvertible truths in the Christian Missionary Alliance is that we have always believed eminently in supernatural things and in a supernatural God. And this is my hometown, and I want to speak to my church and say, do you still believe in the supernatural power of God? My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So a few months ago, Agnes and I are flying back from overseas, and Agnes felt a cold coming on, and so she opened a little vial of oil of oregano. She likes natural remedies. When you open a vial of oil of oregano in a confined space, everybody knows oregano has arrived, right? So the plane fills with this aroma, and the flight attendant comes up and says to Agnes, is that oil of oregano? And Agnes says, well, yes, I think I've got a cold coming on. And the flight attendant says, well, I've got a migraine headache. I've had it for 2 days. Do you have any natural remedies for a migraine headache? And Agnes, without pausing, says, the best remedy for a migraine headache is prayer. My husband would love to pray for you. All right, I got the headphones on. I'm taking them. What am I doing? You know? We found out her name was Jessica, and I said, Jessica, can I pray for you? She said, sure. And I held her hands, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, heal Jessica today. Take away her headache. Let her know that you, oh God, love her. She kind of staggered away because she'd never had that happen before on the plane. And so 5 minutes later, I went to the back of the plane. I said, hey, Jessica, how are you doing? She says, I don't know what happened up there, but my headache is completely gone. And in that holy moment, the thought struck me, God can heal at 39,000 feet in the air. Amen? Because the God we serve is a supernatural God. I love this encounter because Peter looks at the man and says to the man, look at me. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're begging for the very sustenance of life and two guys that look like they have a little bit of money ask you to look at them, you're thinking, come on, Peter, you're thinking Lotto 649, right? This is good. He has no idea how good it's going to get. Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And those anemic legs that have felt no sensation at all of a sudden fill with power and energy. And what I love in this moment is he doesn't gradually get to his feet. The Bible says he leaps to his feet. And he's jumping, he's leaping, he's praising God. This is an act of God's sovereign healing power on display. And I'm saying, oh God, this should be more normative in the Christian Missionary Alliance. I got a call from one of our pastors, and it was an interesting call. The first words out of his mouth were, there's been an outbreak of healing in our church. I thought, this is going to be a great call. I said, tell me what happened. He said, we're a small immigrant church, only of about 30 people. And he said, we were meeting with our church leaders, and we were discussing James chapter 5 about anointing with oil and praying. And one of our elders said, well, we've never done that. And another elder said, well, why don't we do that next week? And a third elder said, well, what kind of oil should we use? You'll love this, Brett. The fourth elder said, well, Costco's got good oil. They bought 4 liters of cooking oil from Costco. That next Sunday, the pastor preached on healing. And one of the elders dragged 4 liters of cooking oil onto the platform. And When the pastor gave a call, the entire church came forward. And he said, David, everyone we prayed for was healed that day. He said, we watched people with bad backs and legs and shoulders. We watched them get healed. People with chronic illnesses were healed. We watched people get delivered from demonic oppression. And he said, there was one woman with a skin disease, and we watched as God reformatted the skin on her arms and on her legs and that which was beautiful. I went to meet this woman. I remember standing in front of her. Tears were flowing down my cheeks. Tears were flowing down her cheeks. And she kept saying over and over again, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I said, yes, it is. And in that holy moment, I said, I will never doubt the power of God to heal. The God we serve is a supernatural God. That's why I love what A.W. Tozer says. He says that we need to declare war on the mood of non-expectation in our churches. Why wouldn't we show up on Sunday and go, who's getting healed today? Whose marriage is going to be restored today? Whose kids who are far from Jesus today are going to come back to Jesus today? Who's going to be delivered from demonic oppression today? Because the God we serve is still a supernatural God. Now, folks, I understand that God doesn't heal in every situation. I understand that it's about the healer, not about the healing. It's about that which brings glory to God. I have a good theology of suffering, but I'm just going to be blunt with you. I think in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we give up too soon. And, folks, unless God tells us he's not going to heal us, we keep asking. We keep coming. We keep praying. We keep believing. We keep declaring that the God we serve is a supernatural God. I was in one of our churches, and we were praying for people after the service, and a woman came up and touched me on the shoulder and said, we're praying for a lady over here. We believe God wants to restore her hearing. And I got to admit, Lawrence, I initially panicked. I prayed for lots of shoulders and backs, but I've never prayed for anybody's hearing to be restored. And so I went and joined this group of fierce prayer warriors. And they prayed for 45 minutes over this woman. And I got to tell you, when God restores hearing, it's not quiet. When she heard her first sound, she screamed with utter delight. And I was standing right behind her, and I remember whispering these words. I said, this is like amazing. She turned around, Kelly, looked me in the face and said, this is amazing. It was so cool. And then when she heard her husband's voice for the first time, he looked at her and he said these words, I love you. And she screamed with utter delight. And then she said, now we can watch Netflix together. I'm not sure where that came from. That kind of threw us all off. But it was a holy moment. A holy moment when I've realized again that today, in this moment of history, the God we serve is still a sovereign God, is still a God who heals, a God who restores, a God who blesses his church, a God who pours out his spirit, a God who brings holy fire. That's the kind of God that we serve. Which leads me to my second point. When the holy fire of God falls, the supernatural power of God is revealed. But when the holy fire of God falls, our heart revives. Notice what happens next. People come running to a place called Solomon's Colonnade. And they know this man, and they now see him jumping up and down and praising God. They are absolutely in awe of this miracle. And in that moment, as a crowd begins to gather, Peter decides it would be a great time to preach. Would that not be a good time to preach? Peter says, fellow Israelites, why are you so surprised? Why are you staring at us if somehow it is our power or our godliness that has healed this man? Know this, it is the God of Abraham, it is the God of Isaac, it is the God of Jacob, it is the God of our fathers who has glorified his servant Jesus. Now we need a drummer. Ba-boom! That is a powerful declaration. And then he gets to the heart of his message. And I got to tell you, when the holy fire of God falls on us, our words become very weighty. Notice what he declares. This is in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus has been crucified, and this is the heart of Peter's message. You killed the author of life. That's bold preaching. But God has raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of that fact. Repent, therefore, turn to God, that he would wipe away your sins and that times of refreshing would come from the Lord. Come on, Penticton Alliance Church, don't you long for times of refreshing to sweep over this valley again? For times of refreshing to absolutely encompass every church that believes in Jesus in this valley again? But know this, times of refreshing are always preceded by times of repentance. It's always that way. I love the way D.L. Moody put it. He said, before we ask the Spirit of God to fill us, we need to ask the Spirit of God to empty us. I have a good friend that's been a bachelor for years, and he's the messiest housekeeper you can imagine. There are times he doesn't do his dishes for over 3 weeks. Can you imagine that? He said one day he was in his little apartment reading a magazine, and some friends dropped over for a surprise visit. And he said he knew that he had about 60 seconds by the time they buzzed into his apartment complex till the time they got to his apartment door. So he buzzed them in, ran into his kitchen, took all of his dirty dishes, all of his dirty pots and pans, stuffed them inside his oven, shut the oven door, wiped the counters clean so that his kitchen looked pristine. He went and answered the door, and his friend said, we've got a pizza, but it's cold. Where's your oven? He said, the most humiliating moment of my life was pulling out all my dirty dishes in front of my friends. Penticton Alliance Church, what's in your oven? We become masters of the image. The ability to make our lives look pristine on the outside when there's all kinds of debris that have accumulated deep within us. I'm going to speak this powerfully over you today. No more secrets. Secrets are killing us in the church. Secrets are the hidden places where the debris of sin begins to gather in the inner fabric of our soul, and what it brings with it is shame, and shame devastates us. Shame is the voice in your head that says you're not enough. Shame is the voice that keeps you from walking fully in your identity in Jesus Christ and walking in freedom. So I'm going to boldly declare over this place today, I break the power of shame in Jesus' name. I break the power of lies in Jesus' name. Because I want to bring you great news today. Because the best oven cleaner I know is Jesus Christ. Amen? The Word of God declares if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, hallelujah, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here is the powerful truth. Norman Grubb puts it so succinctly when he talks about continuous revival means that not only do we need to keep the roof off, in other words, nothing between us and God, we need to also keep the walls down. That means you need to have a few trusted friends that know your soul, that you've made confession to, and they've been able to speak over your life, in Jesus' name, you're forgiven. That's how you break shame. 5 years ago, two trusted friends spent 5 hours with me as I made deep confession of stuff that I'd already confessed, Agnes knew and Jesus knew, but I needed some trusted friends who would speak over my life and break the power of shame. I used to get up before I preached every Sunday and have condemning voices in my head. You're not enough. If they only knew who you really were. For the last 5 years, I stand up in a pulpit and the voices are gone. I want that for you. Because some of you know what it is to wake up every single day of your life and to hear the voice, you're not enough. And I break that off in Jesus' name. You are a child of the Most High God. You have been forgiven. You are filled with the Spirit. And in Jesus' name, you are free. There's a revival that's broken out in Cuba. You guys, this is so cool. 20 Alliance pastors had a vision. And their vision was to start a prayer movement, to have people praying every hour of every day for revival to come to Cuba. 5 years ago, Agnes and I were there when revival broke out. We were at a prayer gathering. 450 pastors from 50 different denominations had gathered for the first actual sanctioned prayer gathering by a communist government. And as they were praying together, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God brought deep conviction upon their hearts because they hadn't loved each other. They hadn't supported each other. Many of them between denominations had slandered each other. And in that holy moment of revival, the first order of business was repentance. And they began to spontaneously wash one another's feet. The Pentecostals were washing the Baptist's feet. Come on, that's a good day in the kingdom. The Baptists are washing the Pentecostals' feet. The Alliance, we washed everybody's feet. It was quite confusing. It was great. And in that holy moment, we watched the fire of God fall. And we heard these leaders stand to their feet. And in Spanish, they cried out over and over again, Christ for Cuba, Cuba for the nations. Christ for Cuba, Cuba for the nations. The Cubans are putting together a strategy to send out their first missionaries. And they want to send them to the Arab nations of the world, some of the hardest to reach people in the world. And I say if 20 ordinary pastors can get together with a vision to see revival come to the island nation of Cuba, so much so that the holy fire of God falls, unites the churches so that they are now wanting to send out missionaries to the Arab nations of the world, then hallelujah, God can still bring revival to Canada. Amen? Why not in our time? Why not on our? Why not in the Okanagan? Come on, we love it here. What if God birthed a new work of his holy fire right here? Which leads me to the last point, and with this, I'll conclude. When the holy fire of God falls, it revitalizes our mission to the nations. Notice what happens in chapter 4. Not everybody's excited about the revival that's broken out in Jerusalem. In fact, three arch enemies, the Sadducees, the temple guard, and the priests, they hate each other. Now they are good friends because there's an enemy far greater than each other. It's that Peter and John are preaching that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So they throw them in jail. The next day, they bring them out, and they've got all the theological heavyweights gathered around. This is going to be an inquisition. Notice what it says in the text. They ask this question. By what power and in what name was this man healed? Isn't that a great question? And notice what it says in the text. Don't miss this part. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers and elders of Israel, if we are being called into account for an act of kindness shown to a lame man, and if you are asking us how it is that he has been healed, then you and all of Israel know this. It is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Drummer, ba-boom! This is powerful. For he was the stone the builders rejected, but now he's become the cornerstone. For salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mankind whereby you must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and recognized these were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that they had been with Jesus. If they write an article about your church, would it not be so cool if the article was, Penticton Alliance Church, they must be hanging out with Jesus. Wouldn't that be incredible? The only thing that describes you, the glory, the presence, the power, the majesty, the grace, the love, is that you must be hanging out with Jesus. I'm going to say it again. Never be afraid of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. Now, I feel really bad for the religious leaders, because the guy who was healed won't go home. And so they anemically scold Peter and John, and they say, we forbid you to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And again, I love Peter's response. He says, you're going to have to make a judgment call of whether we obey you or whether we obey God, but we cannot help but speak about the things that we have seen and we have heard. I got to tell you, we'll know the revival has come to the Okanagan when every coffee shop where there's a Christian, the topic of conversation won't be sports. It won't be the economy. It won't even be politics. Oh, my goodness. It will be Jesus, because Christians can't help it. The things that we are seeing, the things that we are experiencing in Jesus. And our friends will say, are you going to talk about? Yes. I can't help it. Peter and John go back to the praying church. And now the church is under persecution for the very first time. And how will they respond to persecution? Notice their prayer. Oh, Lord, consider their threats. And I got to tell you, when the church gets revived, so does the devil. When we start making a dent on the kingdom of darkness, you better believe we're going to cause some ruckus and some chaos. Hallelujah, bring it on. But notice what they said. Oh Lord, consider their threats. But enable your servants to speak your word with even greater boldness. Come on, don't you feel that? It's powerful. And if I had a word that I'd speak over my home church today, it would be this word from the text. Oh God, stretch forth your hand and heal in Penticton. Perform signs and wonders in the holy name of your servant Jesus. And I would pray this over you, my home church, and the place in which they were meeting was shaken. Now, I don't know what that's like, but again, I want to be preaching and have a church shake. They were so awed by the power and the glory of Almighty God. The place in which they were meeting was shaken. So I got to tell you, I'm praying for our Alliance churches right across Canada and around the world, but I'm not praying anemic prayers. I'm praying my boldest, most audacious prayers I've ever prayed. And they always start with, oh God, shake the Alliance. And everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very fascinating. Often we think of the filling of the Holy Spirit as a very individual thing, but in the New Testament, whole groups got filled at once. Isn't that cool? The whole gathering got filled with the Holy Spirit. But for what purpose? That they would preach the word of God with boldness. Never separate the fullness of the Holy Spirit from the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. Never separate those two. So let me tell you briefly what God's doing around the world, and then I'll conclude. There is an unbelievable awakening and shaking in the Middle East. You're not going to hear it on CNN, folks. But let me tell you, our people on the ground are seeing things that they never had dreamed possible in the Middle East. There are more Muslims coming to Christ now than at any other time in human history. Agnes and I were at a prayer gathering just outside of Cairo with 10,000 Egyptians gathered together, many of them new believers in Jesus. And this is what they were praying for. They're praying that 20 million Muslims would come to Christ on their watch. And this is what they told us over and over again. They said, ISIS is doing the preaching, we're doing the baptizing. And folks, as ISIS is exposing the underbelly of Islam, Muslims are leaving Islam, and many of them are showing up in Christian churches. Many of them are receiving dreams and visions, actual appearances of Jesus. This is like unbelievable. And they're coming to faith. Before the Arab Spring, to have one or two Muslims come to Christ was amazing. Now we're talking hundreds and thousands are coming to Christ. We're seeing in Syria, and all you've heard about Syria is the devastation and the bombing that's been going on. But we are seeing waves of Syrians come to Christ. And you know that ISIS went in and blew up all of the monuments and blew up all of the churches. The Syrians have erected a statue of Jesus just recently, and it's Jesus with his arms open wide saying, I have come to save the world. This is happening. It's unbelievable. I got a chance to speak in one of the largest Christian churches in Cairo, over 10,000 members. And before I got to preach, the pastor said to me, by the way, Dave, we're televising this all over the Arab world. And I said, what if I say something offensive? He said, don't worry, we've got a really good interpreter today. He was very busy. But at the end of the service, I gave an opportunity for people to respond, and we saw hundreds Egyptians come forward. And we watched Jesus set them free. We watched Jesus fill them with his Holy Spirit. We watched Jesus heal them. One was a very famous journalist who came forward that night to receive Jesus. 7 days prior, she had experienced dreams and visions of Jesus coming to her every night. And Jesus said to her that night, you need to go to this church at this time, and you need to give your heart to me. And she said, here I am to obey Jesus. And he saved her. Right in our presence, he saved her, set her free. We're ministering to the Yazidis of northern Iraq. The Yazidis are not Muslim. They have a very strange religion, but ISIS went after them and killed their men and raped their women and kidnapped their children. A humanitarian crisis of absolutely epidemic proportions, and many of them fled to a place called Duhok, northern Iraq. Hallelujah, we have an Alliance church in Duhok, northern Iraq. And we have a pastor by the name of Samir who loves the Yazidis. and he takes us out to the camps where the Yazidis are, and we hand out blankets, and we express the love of Jesus, and we're not allowed to give out our Bibles, but we let them steal our Bibles. It's wonderful. And we have a table full of Bibles, and we have children's Bibles, and here's the great strategy in this. The kids take the Bibles home, the parents read the Bibles to the kids, the whole family's hearing the Word of God. And Yazidis are starting to come to Jesus. And we're on the verge of planting a church among the Yazidis. In a place called Karakosh, you got to know that as ISIS swept into Mosul, Mosul is Nineveh, that's where Jonah is buried. And as ISIS swept into Mosul, they slaughtered all of the people in the surrounding villages. And 10 months ago, I gotta let you know this, 10 months ago, in one of those villages, the village named Karakosh, we planted a new Alliance Church. And we planted it in a burned out building. And it was a marker moment in history where the Lord of all creation was declaring, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is no tyranny. There is no catalyst of darkness that will thwart the plans of our God in the darkest places of history. He's planting his church. My mom is 91 years old, and for those who know Joyce Hearn, a big hi. She lived with us for a couple years, and she's now in a senior's home. But when she was living in Abbotsford, she was in a ground-level condominium, and every day she would talk on the phone to her friend Phyllis. Now, Phyllis is deaf and my mom is deaf. Can you imagine that conversation? They're yelling at each other over the phone. So as mom is yelling at Phyllis and Phyllis is yelling at my mom, a young man high on drugs breaks into my mom's ground level apartment, goes by the room where she's yelling at Phyllis, goes into her bedroom, steals all of her money, all of her jewelry and her car keys, goes into the underground parking, finds my mom's car, drives it through the big iron gate in the underground parking. There's a huge crash. Everybody in the condo hears it except my mom. The police are called. Within 30 minutes, they catch the thief. They get my mom's car back, her money back, her jewelry back. My mother does not even know she's been robbed. So when Constable Frank shows up at the door, he says, Mrs. Hearn, it's okay, you've been robbed, but we've got your car back, we've got your jewelry back, and here's your $35. And my mom said, but I only had $25. And the police officer, it was so great, the police officer said, you keep it, dear, you keep it. Fast forward 3 months. My mom found out the young man was going to plead guilty and be sentenced to jail time. And so she phoned me and said, David, I want to go to that sentencing hearing, and I want to be able to say to that young man face to face that I forgive him and that I'm praying for him. So I said, okay, Mom, we'll go. We found out where the courtroom was. It was in the Abbotsford area. So it was my middle daughter and me and my mom on one side and the young man's mother on the other side. And while we are waiting for the judge to come, in comes the young man's lawyer. I immediately recognize him. He's a personal friend of mine, Daryl Schultz. He's a part-time lawyer, part-time Alliance pastor. How that works out in the economy of God, I'm not really sure. But he's like great at both. And I said, Daryl, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm here to defend my client. What are you doing here? I said, well, I think the client you're here to defend is the guy that robbed my mother. He goes, oh, no. Why is your mom here? And I said, my mom wants your client to know she forgives him, and she's praying for him. Judge comes in, all rise. Young man is behind a glass enclosure. There's a sheriff beside him. And immediately, Daryl Schultz goes to the podium and says, Your Honor, I'd like to ask for a special privilege. And it was granted. And he said, I have been a lawyer for years. And he said, I want to introduce you to the victim. Her name is Mrs. Hearn. But here's what's unique today. Whenever the victim usually shows up in the courtroom, they want to make sure the perpetrator gets the full extent of the law. But Mrs. Hearn wants to make sure my client knows she forgives him and she's praying for him. The courtroom goes silent. It was such a cool moment. Later, that judge went to Daryl Schultz, and this is an exact quote from a provincial court judge in British Columbia. I hate people of faith. They make my job so difficult. Isn't that great? That is so cool. He turns to the young man and says, you stand to your feet. He said, in this moment, you have been given a gift of mercy. What a powerful phrase for a judge to use. I'm only going to sentence you to half the amount of time I originally was because of Mrs. Hearn. Now, what do you need to say to her? He looks out at my mom, and I'll never forget, he goes, I'm really sorry. And my mom stands up and goes, it's all right, you're forgiven. court is dismissed. My mother walks over and embraces the young man's mother and says, I'm going to be praying for your boy. For the next 8 years, she prayed for him every day. I got an email from the lawyer that said, you know that young man that your mom's been praying for? I said, oh yeah, he's become a believer. And he's going to be baptized, and we're wondering if your mom could come to his baptism. Well, mom was a little too frail to go, but if you show the pictures up here, go to the next few slides. Oh, it's not showing? Oh, okay, all right. You see a picture of Clark is his name, and it's his baptism, and his mother is also getting baptized the same day. And this is what's so cool. The lawyer wrote these words. He said, it was the most amazing baptism I've ever seen. Clark invited 10 of his unsafe friends, and not only was his mother there, but she got baptized as well. She had seen the change in Clark's life and found Jesus as her Lord and Savior. So, while Mom was still living in Abbotsford, I found where Clark was living, got a hold of him, and invited him to come and see my mom. And there, go to the very last slide. This is Clark and my mom in her condo in Abbotsford. The thief does return to the place of the crime, but this is kind of different. This is so cool. For 3 hours, Clark shared how he was in jail and a Christian came and shared Jesus with him. And Clark said, I had made such an utter mess and shambles of my life. He said, in utter desperation, I said, Jesus, if you can make something out of the mess I've made of my life, I give my heart to you today. And he said, Jesus took me through the one-step program, saved me from alcohol and drugs and pornography in one step, filled me with holy fire. And then he smiled and said, but Mrs. Hearn, I did rob a few more houses after yours. He said, I do need to go back and complete some jail time. But he said, I'm not going back as a prisoner. I'm going back as a preacher. This is what my mom says. Then you better be commissioned. This is what she's doing. You got to hear my mother's voice. She grabs the hand of Clark and says, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I commission you, Clark, into the ministry that God has called you to. May his holy fire fall on you. Folks, when the place of the crime becomes the place of commissioning, you know. Holy fire has come. Will you stand? Brett, come and join me on the platform. I was preaching this message in Abbotsford several months ago, and little did I know that Clark was actually in the church service. And when I gave an opportunity for people to respond, Clark was the first one that came forward. I don't know if you have that picture. Clark is the first one that came forward. If you go to the very, there he is. This is just a few months ago. Seven Oaks Alliance Church at the very front. We held each other for about 5 minutes and sobbed, and then he whispered in my ear, more fire. I want to give you a gift as we conclude. It comes all the way from Cuba, and no, it's not Cuban cigars. Let it go. It is like so much better. When Agnes and I were leaving Cuba, 20 of our pastors gathered around us, and I'll never forget as one of them cupped his hands like this. And he said, David, I want you to imagine the flame of revival that has come to Cuba. And then he asked me to cup my hands in a similar fashion, Lawrence. It was so beautiful. And he laid the flame in my hand. And this is what he said. He said, could you take that back to Canada? They really need it there. Can you believe he said that? I looked him in the eyes and I said, oh, my dear brother, I really need it here. I will not lead the Christian Missionary Alliance on yesterday's anointing. I won't. I need fresh fire. So I took it, pulled it into my chest, and I said, Spirit, fill me again. Fill me again. So I want to dare you, my family. I love you. You are so precious. But I'm going to dare you to cup your hands today. And I'm going to symbolically give you a flame all the way from Cuba. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Some of you are in this room today, you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're trying to live your Christian life in your own energy and your own strength. And today, if you were honest, you'd say you're just tired. And you're going through the motions, but you're worn out. I'm like so glad you came to church today. Because friends, we never live a victorious Christian life in our own strength and in our own power. Amen? It's never through trying harder. Please hear me on this. It's through radical surrender and trust. Today may be the day when you speak these words out and say, Spirit of the living God, fill me. desperate for you. For those who know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then maybe just one word is the prayer on your lips in this moment. More. This is a one shot. You get to be greedy in your Christian life. You can actually say, I want more. More of your presence. More of your power. More of your glory. So family, I give you the flame. 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 Pull it into your chest. Say, Spirit of the living God, come and fill us. And the place in which they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on! And they spoke the word of God with boldness. As our worship team leads us, I'm going to declare this as a safe place. And if you'd like to be prayed for this morning, maybe you have an illness, or maybe there's something going on in your physical body. I've got oil. We're going to know. I'd love to see. Why wouldn't we believe some people are going to get healed today? Come on. Maybe this is the moment God is calling you to respond. Others of you maybe just need to break the power of shame in your life. Some of you just need a fresh filling of God's Spirit. Some of you just need a moment of repentance to be set free. So family, I'm going to kneel. I need more fire too. So as we sing, come and kneel. Come and seek Jesus. Come and watch what our God does in holy moments like this.